I'm going to read the scriptures now, part of the scriptures. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though once regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then we have Shamira reading from Luke.
Now, all of the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. After the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners to eat with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the property that belongs to me." So he divided the property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. Squandered his property in delusive and dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens in the country, who sent him to feed his pigs. He would gladly have given himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have enough bread to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up to my father and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you, against heavens and before you. I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son, and treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against the heavens and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him, put a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet. Get the fatted cow and kill it. Let's eat in celebration. For this son of mine was dead and alive again. He was lost and found. Now the celebration will begin.' Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came, approached the house, heard music and dancing. He called out to one of the slaves, 'What is going on?' He repeated, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he has gone home safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered, 'Father, listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you. I have never disobeyed your commands. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I may celebrate with my friends. But when your son of yours comes back, he has devoured your property with prostitutes, and you killed your fatted cow for him. The father said to him, Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. But we had celebrated and rejoiced because your brother of yours is dead and now has come to life. Was lost, has been now found.
Good morning. This is my first time preaching in quite a while and my first time preaching here. And I was a little bit nervous about it and I thought I was feeling okay. But last night I had a dream. And I dreamt that I was preaching at a Catholic church and that I was very confused because the order of service that was in the bulletin was not what they were following. And I kept getting lost in the service. And then they only, for some reason, had one communion wafer and I accidentally ate it ahead of time and no one could take communion. And then I lost my sermon notes and I was looking around for them and couldn't find them. And so the worst has already happened, and hopefully it'll be good from there. I am in the right church, so. We've just heard the parable of the prodigal son. This is probably one of the most familiar stories that Jesus told. If you grew up in church or have been a Christian for a while, you've probably heard this sermon preached on a lot. And even if you are new to the Bible or haven't heard this story before, it's sort of in our general culture. People know about the prodigal son. We sort of use that phrase to talk about young people who have rejected their families and gone off to do foolish and destructive things. And I do think it's interesting that when we talk about prodigal children, we always talk about the part where they leave and are self-destructive. But we don't talk about the end of the story, that part where there is reconciliation and forgiveness. When scripture becomes too familiar or rote, like this story has for some of us, I'm sure, it can lose some of its transformational power. And this parable and its familiarity has also become, in some circles, sort of over-sentimentalized. It becomes a story about squishy, touchy-feely love, the kind of Mother's Day cards and Lifetime movies. But this story has much more depth than that, much more bite, and a much more ferocious kind of love. And so I'd invite us this morning to try our best to look at this story with fresh eyes, to pretend we're hearing it for the first time and ask how it applies to us. When I was a child and a teen, of course, I mostly saw this story as one about the youngest son who takes his inheritance and squanders it, only to regret his bad decisions when the good times end. This makes sense. I was young. I knew the regret of impulsive decisions that had come back to burn me. Repentance and forgiveness of sins is the message that is most often preached about with this parable, and it is a good and powerful takeaway, particularly for those of us who have had a long and winding road to reconciliation with God. The prodigal son is the character in the story who most aligns with our own journey. And even for those of us who have never been called rebellious, this story in which we are the child and God is the loving, gracious parent speaks to a deep part of us. No matter what we do, no matter how badly we screw up, no matter how far away we run, God is there for us, waiting, wanting to take us back, to embrace us, to throw a party with his joy that we have returned. This is the heart of the gospel, a God who, by rights, could be angry, vengeful and distant, has come near to us with profound love, reconciliation, graciousness, and compassion. Viewing this story through the lens of repentance and restored relationship, it makes sense to read it during Lent, this time of spiritual preparation before Easter. It invites us to reflect on our own misdeeds and rebellion before the new creation of Easter arrives. In what ways, like the prodigal, have we demanded that we are independent of our parent, God? What are those harmful, self-destructive sins that we are still chasing after? Have we come to our senses and seen the reality of the pigs, the muck, the slop around us? Are we on the road home? These are powerful, sharp questions, but they are not the only ones that this parable can prompt us to consider. Let us look at this story from another angle, that of a parent. When I was pregnant with George, Micah and I went on a baby moon. Now, for those of you who don't know what a baby moon is, because you are not hip young parents like us, a baby moon is kind of like a honeymoon, except you do it when you're pregnant before your baby arrives, and the recognition that for the next 18 years, you will never leave the house alone again. So we went to New York City and we saw The Lion King on Broadway. And I remember sitting in the darkened theater with my 6-month pregnant belly and realizing, oh my gosh, this story is about being a parent. Up to that point, I thought that it was a story about coming of age, about being a young person and finding your place in the world. But no, for me, as a soon-to-be parent, it had become a story about a parent's love and my desire to see my child fulfill their destiny. This complexity or flexibility is one of the beautiful things about stories, and particularly parables. Stories that are supposed to teach us something spiritual through allegory. Jesus doesn't just tell us to love our neighbor, he tells us the story of the Good Samaritan. He doesn't just tell us to be attentive in our spiritual lives, waiting for his return. He gives us the parable of the 10 virgins with their lamps and oil. He doesn't just tell us to be faithful servants of our stewards of our gifts, but he gives us the parable of the talents. Because of the way our human brains work, we remember and internalize stories much better than we do just being preached at. I just did this with my story of my baby moon. And stories allow us more complexity, more nuance, and more richness. We can look at them through a variety of ways and contexts. We can emotionally connect with them in our gut and heart, not just in our heads. So consider the story of the prodigal son, this parable, again, as an adult and as a parent, and I see another angle that I did not see before. While I don't want to claim to be too much like God, who is the father in this story, I can't help but feel an emotional resonance with the father. He has raised his son, done right by him, and has prospered that he might have a rich inheritance when he dies. And suddenly one day his son comes to him, demands his portion, and then departs. I can imagine the worry, the heartbreak, the conflicting emotions of anger and regret. Some of you who are parents in this room may have had experiences like this with your children. When we pour out our love, we risk the heartbreak of rejection. And when I think about all the dangers George and Francis have to face in this world, it makes me want to never let them leave the house again. No parent wants to see their child go out into the world and hit rock bottom in the way the son in this story does. But the father in this story lets his son go despite his fierce love for him. God is like that. He loves us so much that he lets us leave even when it breaks God's heart. The father in this story stands and waits, watching for his son to return. God is like that, always hoping and expecting the best from us. And when the father in this story sees his son returning, he runs to him. God is like that. He always, always embraces us. This is good news for all of us who are wayward children of God. It is also good news for those of us who are parents. God knows our heartbreak when our children run away, wound us, or hurt themselves. He has felt that himself. We can take comfort that our God is one who knows our sorrow. He has the same hope, that our children will be whole, healthy, and safe in our arms. Now there's a third character in the story of the prodigal son. He is often forgotten and overlooked, a weird footnote in what seems to be an otherwise straightforward and heartwarming tale. The fact that he's often not fully considered would be of no surprise to him. He is the other brother. He is the good child who makes no trouble and does what he is told. As he himself dramatically complains to his father when he hears of the party being thrown for his wayward brother, "For all these years, I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command." He feels unrewarded for his faithfulness. He says, "Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends." He is sure he is more deserving than his brother, saying, "But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him." Now, I know that the text says that he is the older brother, but I think there must be an older sister or something, because no one but a middle child can be this concerned with fairness in the family. But for all his whining, for all his concern, his grumpiness, his refusal to take part in the party, the brother and his jealous reaction is the point of Jesus' parable. We can align ourselves with the prodigal son and with the forgiving father, but Jesus was originally speaking to a crowd of miffed older brothers. Looking back at the first verses of our reading, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, 'This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them.' And so he," Jesus, "told them this parable." This story has all been a long, roundabout way for Jesus to explain the reason that he hangs out with the wrong crowd. And it's actually the third in a series of parables he tells, trying to drive the point home. The story of the lost son is preceded by the story of the lost sheep found by a persistent shepherd, and lost coins recovered by a never-failing woman. Jesus wanted to make sure that no one misses the point. The religious people of his day took offense that he would spend his time with those who were obviously outside of God's grace, the prodigal children who were squandering their inheritance. I wonder if the Pharisees listening to Jesus tell this tale were puzzled. He speaks of sheep and coins in this long, drawn-out story of family dysfunction. And then at the end, suddenly there they are in the story. They are the brother who has complained about their father's joy and forgiveness when a child returns home. And Jesus puts his answer to them in the mouth of the fictive father. "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." Now, if sons coming back to life don't get you in mood for Easter, nothing will. These words of the father to the brother at the end of Jesus' parable are the challenge of it. They are the twist. We see ourselves as the lost, beloved child who has returned. We see ourselves as the worried, forgiving parent. But the parable is told to us when we are disgruntled siblings. God chooses to reconcile the whole world to himself, prodigals and put upon older siblings alike. The father in the story waits for his lost child, watching for him to return. The father in the story also seeks out the sulking older brother and graciously reminds him of their relationship. Neither brother is unwelcome at the feast. Both are invited in. Grace and blessings are poured out on the living and the dead. As the 2 Corinthians passage we read reminds us, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And now, we regard no one from a human point of view. We can no longer see our brothers and sisters with the eyes of a judgmental, jealous sibling, but instead, we are given the eyes of a loving parent, a loving God. We are told to let go of those feelings of being put upon and unappreciated, to no longer decide who is inside and outside the family. We were lost and found. Now we are invited to become ambassadors of God's love and reconciliation. Christ has done the work of ultimate reconciliation on the cross, loving and forgiving even those who were murdering him. Now we are welcome. Now all are welcome. God has entrusted this message, this good news, to us. The prodigal is welcome home. The father is waiting. The feast is ready. Come and join the celebration. The child who's dead has come to life. The one who is lost has been found.